Greetings to each of you who came out this morning for worship. It is good to gather together to worship. I wasn't sure there for a while as I was looking at the weather as the week was progressing. I wasn't sure what the Lord will have in store last evening, but it's been my call to preach the gospel, so I figured I'm going to plan on that I'm going to need to preach and study. And I enjoy the beauties of the snow. It's just beautiful. I got up early this morning to finish some notes and looked outside, and it was just so bright even in the darkness of night, and just very beautiful. And as I was cleaning off the driveway, I was thinking of the statement that we say that sins will be washed clean as snow and whiter than snow. And I was trying to imagine being whiter than snow, and that's really white. And I thought that maybe I should have had a message related to something along that, but the Lord didn't direct me there. The Lord directed me somewhere else for this morning's message. It might seem a little odd, I'm not sure. But the rest of you in the audience, who are not mentioned in this title, just relax. Hopefully you'll be able to get something out of this message as well. And that, Lord willing, in the future, there'll be messages directed maybe more towards your age group. The title of the message is Bible Directives for Aged Men. Bible Directives for Aged Men. Turn with me to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 1 and 2, and then we're going to look at this subject. Titus chapter 2, verse 1, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." This is Paul teaching Timothy. And he says, what? You're supposed to speak the things which become sound doctrine, or the things that are lend themselves to sound doctrine or are profitable for sound doctrine. And what are those things? And he proceeds to list a number of them. Verse 2, "That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience." I'm going to stop there. In chapter 1, Paul explains to Timothy. And in verse 3, he says that God hath in due times, but it hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Paul is teaching Titus and instructing him of his responsibilities in the church. And he directs him to set in order the things that are wanting, and to ordain elders in every city. He talks of the qualities that are to be found in one who is to be a bishop or overseer in chapter 1, verse 7. He warns of false teachers in verses 10 to 16 and exhorts Titus that such persons' mouths must be stopped, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, in verse 11, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. In other words, must be a monetary benefit, dishonest gain. In verse 16 of chapter 1, these people profess that they know God, but in works they deny him. So there's a profession of knowing God, but in the works. And actually what they're doing, they're denying the actual profession that they know God. I think Titus chapter 1 gives us a picture of the difference between a man or woman, if you want to think of it that way, a person who has the faithful word, the word of God rooted in his heart, versus the man who professes to know God, but by his life he reveals something different. And it shows us the difference of those two people. And Bible Direct is for aged men, and I just simply like to ask you, men, which man are you? Which man are you? Sometimes we say that the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world, and we know we're talking about our mothers. The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world, and we understand what we mean when we say that. We understand that we're referring to mothers and to their love and their tender care, their teaching, their guiding of young children, and the inspiration that is, and the impact that has on society and homes. But behind the scenes of the hand rocking the cradle stands a man. One of the things that is attacked today is manhood and manliness. What depth of virtue and character does the man behind the lady rocking the cradle possess? Can we allow the depth of seriousness to capture our thoughts as we think on the impact and influence of faithful, godly men? Now, if you're going to become there are godly aged men who have become godly aged men in later years of life, and praise be to God for that. But in youth and in young adulthood, young youth, you start to chart the course of where you will be when you're an aged person. And we'll talk about that maybe more in another message, if the Lord wills. But the strength of the rising generation is greatly enhanced when they can witness firsthand the example of faithfulness in the generation before them. Faithfulness. And Paul exhorts Titus to speak things that will be proper for sound doctrine. What all was happening in the church here, I don't know. But Paul was teaching Titus that he's to speak the things which become sound doctrine, and he addressed the aged men first of all. Now, I am thankful for the aged brothers in our church family. And you might ask, well, who are the aged brothers? Well, who is Paul referring to when he says the aged men? And what does this mean? Well, it literally means an old man. It means an elderly person, a senior. I don't get senior citizens discounts yet, but if the Lord tarries, I probably will someday be a senior. And there's an age with that. I'm not sure what that age is, really. But some of you are seniors. I went to a church years ago, a church that I grew up in. There was an aged man there. And he was very aware that he was an aged man. He was 90 He lived to be 99 years old. And he would come to me different times. I remember him different times after church meeting me. I was a young person. And he would meet me and chuckle, and he often would talk about the fact that he's, you know, he's the oldest person living. And he wasn't proud about it. He said it with an air of, like, it made him feel self-conscious or something. He's still living and he's so old. And he was pretty good health. He was an aged man. I have fond memories of aged men who have passed on to an eternity that have lived an example of Titus chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. They were a living example. And I want to encourage aged men this morning. I want to encourage all of us. And as I said, our title suggests a subject directed to that age group. I hope in my desires all of us could be inspired, because the directives are not just for aged men, although the Bible states them, but they should be cultivated and nurtured in the lives of each one of us. Generally, growing old gracefully comes along with embracing the grace of God in growing old. Generally, growing old gracefully comes along with embracing the grace of God in growing old. In growing old. Well, there's a sense this morning where us men, you know, you're older than someone. You might be a young person, but you're charting a course for life. Now, I want to look for the remainder of the message at these six directives for aged men that Paul just simply tells Titus, speak the things which become sound doctrine. And I want to look at these words, and I want to give definitions of what these words mean and just explore them a little bit. First one, in verse 2, that the aged men be sober. Be sober. What does this mean? It means to be circumspect. What does circumspect mean? Circumspect means to be cautious, prudent, and careful. It is the idea of looking around before you leap kind of thought process. Looking around before you jump. Exhort the aged men to be sober. In its really close or in the center of this word sober, it simply means to abstain from wine and not to be intoxicated. It means to be discreet. To watch. And this word sober in verse 2 is slightly different than the word sober in verse 4, where he is teaching the young women to be sober. It's slightly different. In verse 4, sober is defined as to make of sound mind, to discipline, or to correct. But this other word that's used for the aged men is slightly different. Sometimes the cautiousness of old men frustrates the ambition of the younger. I've told you this before, I think, and I don't mean to bore you by telling it to you again. But when I was young, before I was married, I had a young person's bank account that wasn't rich by any means, but there was a pickup that I would like to have, and I bought the pickup. At that time, it was a lot less expensive than it is today, but it still was a lot of money. And the aged man in my life, who was my father, told me, he said, you know, and I was of age, I was in my low to mid 20s, I believe. He said, you know, he said, there's just gonna, There's going to come a day when you get married, probably, that you're going to wish you had that money, that you're spending for that. And you're probably right. But, you know, that's out there, and I want the pickup now. And I bought the pickup now. Years later, the aged man's voice came to my mind because I wish I had that money, because the pickup now was selling it for a fraction of the cost because I needed to sell it. But at the time, it was sort of frustrating. I would like to say that there is a difference between cautiousness and stubbornness. And when the heart becomes intoxicated, it distorts the path of rational thinking. And Paul's exhortation to Timothy is to teach the aged men to be sober. Teach them to look around before they jump. And I'm not an old man, and I should have asked older men about this in their generation and what they face. What are there things that are particularly temptations to them of jumping into something before they think about it? I remember hearing some time ago, and it just comes to my mind now, but hearing some time ago of a family who the dad and the dad was at a sale of a farm, and unknown to his boys who were also in the business, unknown to them, dad went to this sale of this farm, and guess what? He bought the farm. And the other boys who were in the business, they didn't know anything about it, that he was even going to do that. And as far as I know, it's all working out fine. Sometimes there are particular struggles that come along with that, where dad leaps before maybe the boys aren't ready to leap, but dad leaps. Anyway, be that as it may. Number two is grave. Teach the aged men to be grave. What does this mean? This means to be honorable. To be dignified is what this means. This word carries the idea of living a life that is worthy of respect and honor. Perhaps we could say acting one's age. Aged men of sound doctrine refrain from becoming involved with things that distort their testimony. And it's the same for all of us. Becoming involved in things that distort their testimony. I want to give you a little story. And I was thinking about this and pondering this in my life and thinking about older men who have impacted my life. And I remember years ago as a young person witnessing a close family relative of mine. He was an older man, a close family relative. His parents passed off the scene. He was executor of the will, I believe, as I remember it. And one of his siblings had loaned a lot of money from the parents. And now it was time to settle up the will. And this money was not available. And I remember witnessing him talking with my parents. And what I witnessed from him talking with my parents was an aged man wrestling with how to work with a sibling in this situation. And what impacted me was the heart of meekness and forgiveness as he wrestled with how to handle this in his family. What impacted me was his honorable talk and disposition as he talked about the situation. Was there pain and disappointment? Yes. Willingness to forgive and patient grace? Yes. Standing on truth with uncompromising integrity brings security to those looking on and enhances the testimony of the gospel. And we face things like this. And how we respond and how we talk about it impacts the rising generation. Grave, honorable, dignified. Grave, worthy of respect. Should we disrespect an older person because we feel they're not worthy of our respect? I say no. We must respect. And I think that respect for elderly people is somewhat lacking in our day and age. It's to respect the elderly. Number three is temperate. The aged men be sober, grave, temperate. Well, this is pretty much as it sounds. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 8, it says, but the bishop is to be a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate. This word temperate means strong in a thing, masterful, self-controlled in appetite. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 2, this word temperate means safe. It means sound in mind, self-controlled, and it has the idea of moderate in opinion or passion. Moderate in opinion or passion. To be discreet, sober, temperate. Now this word that's used here for Titus chapter 2, verse 2, and temperate, the one word that is used, there's two words sort of come together, and the one word means to be safe, deliver, or protect. So you have an older man who is, he's a temperate man, and he's steady. He's a protector man. He's a preserving man. He doesn't like to see things split and splinter apart. He wants to make whole. He's a reconciler person. The other word that is associated with this means to rein in or curb. To rein in feelings of sensitive nature. So you get the idea of this person is not rash, and he's not a striker person. He's a person who is reined in and controlled in his passions and character. A person who is temperate, a person who is temperate of this nature will be one who is free from gossip. He's free from slander. He's free from false accusations. He's free from hypocrisy. He is controlled in bodily passions and emotions. He will speak the truth in love and avoid erratic reactions. This temperate person is one who is stable and predictable. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:27 that he keeps under his body and brings it into subjection. Brings it into subjection. James chapter 3 and verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Temperate. Sometimes young people, young men, as I said before, get frustrated with the calmness and the, let's just wait a moment, with the older men. But there is wisdom in that. There is wisdom in that. remember hearing of a young man who was facing a lot of hard things in his life. Don't remember what all they were. Difficult things, difficult journey. Some things needed to change. Frustrated. Called an older man, a mentor, and in talking with him and sharing his heart about things, wanting action, the older man listened intently and as I remember it, says, "Yes, I understand. I've been there too. But just wait. Just be patient." And it was the words that the young man needed to hear. Now, it's not always the case. There was more to that story. I can't get it all together now. Sometimes we young men think that no one has really faced what we're facing before. And when we talk about and open up to the older men, we find out that, oh, they have too. And there's a steady calmness that encourages us. Number four, sound in faith. Sound in faith. What does this mean? I thought of Paul. He's an example of us, of one who was sound in faith. Sound is defined as sound health. So sound health, healthy in faith. To be uncorrupt, to be true in doctrine. This person, this aged man who is sound in faith, is not one of these deceivers that are talked about in verse chapter 1. He's not subverting whole houses. He's not teaching things which he ought not for filthy lucre's sake. He's not a liar. He doesn't give heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. He is sound in faith. When something is sound, it is free from error. This does not mean that this person is a person with no mistakes and no faults. But it means that this individual is free from hypocritical living and is genuine in his faith and conduct. He's living to the best of his ability. And when he is challenged, he receives it without retaliation. An example of this is in Acts chapter 3. Peter and John healed the lame man. This is sort of using this same word soundness. Peter and John healed the lame man that was at the temple. And after this miracle of healing, the people ran together greatly. They wondered what happened with this man, this lame man. Then Peter answered them in Acts chapter 3 and verse 16 and said that this man was made strong through faith in Jesus' name and by it received this perfect soundness. He was healed, sound in faith. Loved ones today, we need aged men and young men because we lead the household. We lead the churches. It is on our shoulders. We need men who are sound in faith. Sound in the faith. What is the faith? The faith of the gospel refers to the faith of Jesus Christ, conviction of religious truth. Sound in faith. Unwavering trust in God and his promises. Being able to teach and defend the faith. 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer of the hope that lieth in you. He is a man who is unwavering. In his in his trust in God and his promises. Number five, charity. Aged men in charity. This word is agape, which means have affection or benevolence. This love is a selfless love and one that seeks the best of other people. Seeks the best interest, seeks the best of other people. This love is defined and is a characteristic of true discipleship. John chapter 13 and verse 35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Reversing that around is that if you do not have love one for another, people do not see you as a disciple of Jesus. It's love one for another. And love is not always just a happy, giddy feeling. Love. Aged men are to have love. 1 John 4, 7 to 12. Healthy love is shown through sacrificial service. Healthy love is shown through and in sacrificial service. Correction that is gentle and in an open hand of forgiveness toward others. Love seeks to reconcile and redeem situations and not to destroy them. Yes, there comes a time where decisions need to be made. But love seeks to reconcile. Love resists cynicism and remains open and warm toward people. What is cynicism? It's something that I struggle with in my heart. And it might come along with old age, I don't know. But cynicism is an inclination to believe. I want you to listen to me. Cynicism is an inclination to believe that people are motivated purely by self-interest, and it's skepticism. Cynicism leads to a general negative outlook on humanity and distrust others even when others are selfless in their actions. That's cynicism. And I struggle with that in my own heart. Of preconceiving ideas of why someone's doing something. I never talk to them. But in my heart, what I know of them, that's why they're doing it. I may be correct, but I may be 100% wrong. Cynicism, charity, cynicism is not a walk of love. It is because of love that any of us are here today. Jesus is our supreme example of selfless love. Love. Love, I'm not talking about overlooking sin. I'm not talking about just everything. I'm not talking about that. My eye doctor told me this past, might have been last week, when I was sitting with him and we were having a nice discussion. He recently joined a Mennonite church, more liberal than ours. But he joined one, and he's going there. And he told me he's learning to understand the whole non-resistant thing. That was a little bit unusual to him, but he's getting it. It makes sense. It does make sense. He's learning that. He told me about a nephew of his that is a homosexual. And he told me about how he wrote his nephew a letter explaining to him his position of truth from the Bible and what he believes about that. His nephew has not come around to family gatherings since. He said, that wasn't my intention. My intention wasn't to alienate him, He said, I told him that I love you enough that I'm going to tell you the truth. And that's a part of love too. Love someone enough to tell them the truth. Love. You know, when I think about love and the impacts of love, the evolvements of love, I understand that in my heart, I have room to grow in loving how God loves me and you. Love. Love, the acts of love, are not always pleasant. Sometimes it brings a challenge. For instance, in child training, the love that the parent has for the child understands that the child needs a discipline in this area. But is it easy to give the discipline? Do you want to give the discipline? No, it's painful. But as you love the child, it behooves you to discipline. Number six, patience. And this is the last one. Aged men. Speak thou of things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men are in patience. What does this mean? Cheerful or hopeful endurance. Cheerful or hopeful endurance. You know, when I visit the place where there are a lot of aged men, and you see cheerful and hopeful endurance as they're sitting there on their wheelchair, it does something for you. When you visit churches, when you visit family gatherings, when you are acquainted with aged men who are cheerful and have a hopeful endurance, you remember them. And you may remember the other ones too. But you know, we're all growing older. And are we cheerful and hopefully enduring where we are? Cheerfully and hopefully enduring. It means constancy. Enduring. Patient, continuous, waiting. An older person who keeps a steadfast course and is not deterred by pain, disappointment, and change proves the keeping power of God's grace. James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, I'm not going to read them, but count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this. Well, yes, I do have it here. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. This patience is hopeful outlook amid hardship. It's faithfulness and commitments, even though they may be long term. Faithfulness and commitments, even though they're long term. A firm expectation for the return of Christ. My grandpa on my Weaver's side, Judith's grandpa as well, I did not know him very well. He passed away suddenly at the age of 66. I was just a young fella, and it might have been 10, I'm not sure. Two things that stand out to me of my aged grandfather. I could see him walking out the hallway in his ranch house when we would come. We often went to visit Grandpa and Grandma Weaver every Friday night. Us younger people don't do very well in that. But we would go every Friday night to visit Grandpa and Grandma. And I could see him coming out in the hallway, and he his slippers on, and he'd come out in his slow way. He'd say, "Oh, the Groffies are here again." And we would sit down and we would visit together. That's one of my memories of him. I don't have a lot of other memories. The other memory I have of him is when he gave a testimony. I wasn't there, but it was recorded. He gave a testimony at Valley View Church one night. And he talked about, and I wish I could remember, what he actually said. But the tenor of what I remember of Grandpa was that this world and its goods, he didn't really have a lot. But he was a man of God. He was a man of God. And this song, "Lift Your Glad Voices," I always think about it when we sing it. It's a song that we sang when we were burying him in the ground, And the group around the grave sang this song with fervor and hope. Lift your glad voices. Patient enduring. I'm telling you, folks, that our lives impact the rising generation. Patience. Trials produce patience. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 to 4. Many of you know Sammy Hearst, the watchman in Terry Hill. He was an example to me of a man with patience. He was crippled and couldn't get around very well, but he could sure get around in his way that he got around. And I remember going to his place with my dad. We would go frequently to get watches, to get clocks repaired. It was amazing in his little shop. All the little clocks ticking and cuckoos going off, you know, and it was amazing. And I enjoyed seeing him behind his desk there. And he had his magnifying glasses that were on a hinge here by his eyeglasses. And if you had trouble with your watch, he would put his magnifying glass down there, and he would look at that, and he'd get his little screwdrivers out, and he would work. I'm sure Sammy had faults, but he was a crippled man, and I saw him moving around on his arm, like with his arms, and scooting himself around. I'm sure that he wasn't perfect, but an impression on my young mind was an aged man who was crippled, who was cheerfully enduring. And it impacted my life. I remember him as a calm, steady man who, through the perseverance, moved beyond his hardships to live a life that testified of strength through pain. Well, conclusion to this. Titus chapter 2, verse 2 gives us a picture of God's view of a mature Christian manhood. Self-controlled, dignified men of purpose. Men whose faith in God is exemplified, or it's an example in how they live their life. How they relate to their families and interact with the world. I'll just share a quote. When men as these lead by example, families, let me start over. When men as these lead by example, families are steadied, churches are strengthened, and the gospel beauty is displayed to a watching world. The burden, I guess, at the back of this message is simply this. The future of the church and the strength of our homes and the strength of our churches, the strength of our schools rests on us. Yes, our wives have an influence
absolutely. But we are to be men of godly character. Let us kneel to pray.